Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 this morning. So this morning, I've deemed Travis dead on arrival. And Steve said we don't need him.
Two for two.
Really making him feel welcome today.
He's never coming back.
I'm going to agree with Steve on that last song we just sang. I mean, you think about what we just sang. I'll give with the life that I've been given. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Paul writes to the church, okay? Happened to be the church in Ephesus, but he writes to the church today. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this: every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, okay? The heavenly realms, as scientists even tell us today, we're finding new and new and new and new and new and new universes. The heavenly realms continue to blow us away on how large they are. Every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven are yours in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
I mean, that means anything that God would call us to do, and God calls us to be, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, ministers of reconciliation.
That's
what God calls us to be. Paul told it this way to the church in Colossians. He said, hey, Corinthians. Hey, you Corinthians, you are ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador for Christ, you are to be imploring people to be reconciled to God, to be brought back into a right relationship with God. You know, if the church was doing that and we were living out that great commission, Then we would look like the first church in Acts, where the church came together and they pooled all their resources, all they had together, so that the Bible says this, so that none had need.
Right.
You can just cure world hunger right there. You can cure homelessness and nakedness right there. The reason we have places like Water Gardens is because we, the church, don't always act like the church. That's why we're going through the scriptures. That's why we're going through the book of Mark, the gospel of Mark. We want to encounter Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus on a billboard, not the Jesus that we make up in our religious ideas, not the Jesus that we choose to want, to the Jesus of the Bible, so that we can know who it is we're following, know what we're to do as we follow Christ.
Amen.
It's an incredible thought. I mean, I wanted to stand and amen you this morning. That's like a first in how many years? No. The book of Acts says it right there. They all gathered their stuff together. This is the Youngberg translation. So that any that were there that had need, the need could be met. And it says that there were those without need. How awesome would that be, church? It'd be an awesome thought. Sadly, I don't think we grasp the power of God's word. We certainly might not grasp the power of his name, as we just sung about it. Mark chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 24 with me. Okay? Jesus has just kind of blown up the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religion of man that they have put above God's word. And he heads out of town. From there, verse 24, Jesus rose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. Wait a minute. The Savior of all, right? That's Jesus. He's headed to Tyre, and he enters into a house. And Mark's gospel here in verse 24 says that Jesus didn't want anyone to know, but he could not be hidden. Why? Why would Jesus? I stopped right there this week, put my pen down, and went, why would the Savior of the world, the one that God loved the world so much that he gave his own one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, why would God not want himself to be known? Remember, I don't know if you've been here, this journey that we find ourselves in chapter 7 now started back in chapter 6 after the disciples' mission trip. These boys, Jesus said, you guys have been out, you've been ministering, you've been preaching the kingdom of heaven is near, you've been healing the sick and lots of great things, and these guys were headed for some R&R back in chapter 6. And then they come across a ministry opportunity where there is no R&R, and they have to feed 15,000 people. And they see Jesus do some incredible things. So maybe, as one Bible commentator said, maybe it was just really time for some rest. I mean, after all, they've been busy, and they needed some time away. That's a possibility. I hope you understand the sarcasm. I don't think so. I don't see that in Scripture. But one commentator did, so he can be wrong. And go right back up a few verses later, or before this, earlier. Jesus had just ticked off an entire religious place and a lot of religious people. He had literally obliterated the traditions of man and the traditions of the elders. He said, it's foolishness. So maybe he needed to get away for self-preservation. You know, the God who created the world needed to hide. I don't think so either. Okay? I think the most probable reason is that what was going on was there were so many miracles happening, and Jesus was becoming known as the miracle worker. And people were flocking to him for their physical lives to be changed. Remember, the whole teaching earlier on in this was that Jesus says, listen, here's the problem. You guys are so wrapped up and concerned with hand washing that this entire generation of people are dying and going to hell. You don't get the spiritual condition of man. People were flocking to Jesus so that their withered hands could be restored, their sight could be restored. And I don't want to minimize that. But I think what was happening, we can see in the Scriptures, is Jesus understood that he was becoming the next circus show rather than the Savior of the world to these people. They were coming to him for all kinds of incredible, miraculous healings, of which he was able to do. But they weren't coming to him for the spiritual life that he was offering. I think that's where most of us in the modern church hang out. We're coming to Jesus to fix our issues, to fix our problems, to make ourselves, our spouses better, or our kids better, or to do whatever, when in reality, the condition of our heart is the problem. These disciples, I think, needed to be alone with Jesus for some greater preparation. The miracles ministry that Jesus had was becoming a distraction from the real mission. The miracle ministries certainly led to some confusion in the eyes of the people. I mean, even if you go back to chapter 4, verse 41, the disciples were in a little bit of a quandary to who Jesus was and what he was to be about. In chapter 6, they didn't understand this whole idea of Jesus had the opportunity and the power and the ability to calm the wind and the waves. They were a little confused about, here's this guy who can do all these incredible things, and yet he seems to be more focused on this. He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. He can give sight to the blind and make a mute man talk. This is awesome. And Jesus recognized, I think, that the problem was that they looked at him as more of a miracle worker than the Messiah. They had an ill view of who he was, and not a full view of who he was. So he wanted to bring the disciples back to the house so he could sit down and speak to them more, teach them more, share with them the real mission. But it says, look at that, it says, he didn't want anyone to know it, but he couldn't be hidden. He couldn't get away from missions or ministry. We have in verse 25 a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. She heard about Jesus, so she came and fell at Jesus' feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter. But Jesus said to her in verse 27, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and she said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this you may go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. In Matthew's gospel, as Matthew recounts this, Matthew says, this woman has great faith. Remember what he said about Peter and the other disciples when he talked about their faith? Little faith. This woman, Jesus describes as a man with great faith. Now, Mark is pointing out to us in this story quickly that he's in the region of a hugely Greek-influenced place. Gentiles, okay? And the only other Gentile noted in Mark's gospel up to this point was that man who Steve referenced this morning, the guy that lived amongst the tombs. You remember that guy, 10,000 demons possessed. He was cutting himself. He was running around naked. People could hear him screaming. He was so strong that he was no chain was able to bind him. And yet at the end of an encounter with Jesus, we see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, other people that had encountered Jesus and had been healed of blindness and all kinds of other things, Jesus looked at them and said, don't tell nobody. Don't tell anybody. Yet this man, this guy, was known from being from Decapolis, the place of 10 cities, and Jesus told that guy to go back and tell everybody what had happened. The man that was possessed by 10,000 demons, he actually went and prepared the way for Jesus to be in this region. The region where the Syrophoenician woman could have learned that there was a man who was able to dispossess people of demons. You know what's amazing about that story? Is Jesus took the mess of that possessed man, changed it around, and gave that man a message to go back and prepare the way for Jesus. Hey, church, you know what we're supposed to be doing right now? Preparing the way for Jesus. Because you know he's coming back. He's coming back to get his church. He's coming back to get those who are found in him. First, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive, we who remain and are in Christ, we're going to be caught up. He's going to come back and grab his church. We are the ones that are be going into our cities, our communities, our Judea, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the earth. We're be going out there preparing the way for Jesus to come back and grab us. That's the story in Mark chapter 7. The woman comes to Jesus and goes, hey, I've heard about you. I have a daughter who has a demon. That dude over there told me about the 10,000 demons you removed from him. You know what? What this tells me is each and every one of us who say we are in Christ, we have a testimony. We have a testimony of what Christ has done in our life. He has taken us from the power and domain of darkness, and he has brought us to the place of his kingdom. He has taken us which was dead, and he has made us alive. He has taken us that was dark, and he's made us light, that was empty, and he has fully filled us with who he is. It's an amazing thought, and once we begin to grasp that thought and it begins to take root in our lives, we're going to find ourselves in situations like this lady. We're going to come to Jesus and go, hey, I heard that you did this. I have this in my life. I need you to take care of this. And Jesus says, it's not right. Let my children hear first. What is Jesus telling this woman? Why is Jesus telling this woman that the dogs don't deserve it? Well, the idea is we don't see these little dogs as little dogs in the Hebrew word. We see these as family pets. That's how we're to look at this. And this woman came and she's asking Jesus to do this great thing for his daughter, and it seems like Jesus is going, nah, I wouldn't even do that for your dog. And we look at this, we get discouraged, we get distracted, but the reality of it is Jesus is still teaching his disciples and this woman about the real ministry, his ministry. You see, the children that are talked about in verse 27, and that Jesus says, no, let the children be filled first. This is the nation of Israel. These are the, as many of us in the church today call, God's chosen people. The first responsibility of Jesus was to come and proclaim his kingdom to the children of Israel. That was Jesus' first call. Go and tell my children. Why? Why the children of Israel? I'll tell you why. It's very simple. The Bible tells us that the chosen of God, way back in the Old Testament, when they were pulled out, plucked out, called out by God as his chosen people, he gave them a mission. Do you know what that mission was? Tell the world who I am. That's why God, when we say God chose Israel, he didn't choose that little plot of land. He chose his people, called them by his name, and said, now you, Israel, you go tell the world who I am. You know what we are to do now as a church? Go ye. I'll do it in the old King James. Go ye, therefore, into where? The whole world. What are we to do when we go out into the world? We are to tell them of who Jesus is. We're to be making disciples. We are to be proclaiming who Christ is in us to the world around us. That's our call too. Jerusalem or Israel didn't do it. They chose to keep God to themselves. That's the previous part of chapter 7. The Hebrew nation was called to testify of God to the world, but they didn't. So Jesus had to go back and reconcile that first. The modern day problem in the church is, if you go back and read Revelation, go read the letters to the churches, I think we're living in the lukewarm church, personally. We're not fired up for Jesus, but we're also just not really I don't need him. We're kind of right there in the middle. We're playing this idea of, yeah, I got to have some religion. I got to get a little church in me. I got to add Jesus to my life, you know, like a little bit of salt or Mrs. Dash if you can't do salt, or a little spice here, a little. This is the church of today. We've missed our calling. Water Gardens proves it. The road to hell being super duper wide and filled with people proves that the church has missed her calling. The cool thing is, we don't have to do that anymore. We can decide right now and today that we will do exactly what that last song, what we said we would do. We would let our lives, the lives that we've been given, we would use that life in order to testify to the glory of God and what he's done in our lives. We would sacrifice our own self in order that someone else might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We would put our own passions and desires aside in order that someone else might be encouraged in the word of the Lord. That doesn't happen in the modern day church. Water Gardens is proof of it. And I'm fully 100% behind Water Gardens, by the way. Okay? I'm not griping about them. I'm griping about the church. Let's move on. Look at what Jesus does. Jump down. We got the deaf mute. He departs the region of Tyre and he comes to the midst of the region of Decapolis. Decapolis is the same region. This guy, the demon-possessed man has been here. He's been telling everybody about Jesus. So they bring to Jesus the one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. So Jesus took this man from aside the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But look at verse 36. The more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Go back with me to verse 36. Jesus commanded these people that they should keep their mouths shut. But the more he commanded them, the more they talked. I wrote in my notes down here because it just hit me in the middle of typing this out. You talk too much. Anybody know that song? You talk too much, you worry me to death. You talk too much, you even worry my pet. You talk too much. You talk about people that you don't know. You talk about people wherever you go. You just talk. You talk too much. I just had to get that out. Sorry. Just kind of lighten up the moment for a minute. Jesus instructed the crowd to be silent concerning the miracles. Be silent concerning the miracles. Why? I'll tell you, miracles do not create faith. They do not create faith. They can occur because of faith, and miracles can certainly strengthen or bolster the faith that we have, but they don't create faith. Okay, that just doesn't happen. And then the problem was, again, the miracle ministry was at the forefront. It wasn't the Messiah's ministry, it was the miracle worker. Hey, the magician's in town. Hey, this guy, we gotta go see this guy. He can fix your leg, he can fix your eyes. Please do not hear me say that I don't think we should be going to Jesus and asking him to fix things. We pray here every Wednesday night. I know that's a surprise to some of you because you're not here. But we actually take a little bit of oil on people. And they come down and they bend and they go, I have this issue. Would you pray for this issue? And we take James's words specifically. We go, you know what? The Bible says if you have this issue, call for the elders and they will pray over you and anoint you with oil. Listen, I'll tell you where that oil came from. Always Save. Great value brand. Okay? I probably wouldn't even be able to tell you it was olive oil. It might be canola. You know what? I don't care. Because it's not the oil that has the saving or the healing power. It is the name of Jesus. And when we are obedient to the word of God, the call of God, we can see these things happen. I've seen dead people sit in our church before. I mean, previously dead. I know a blind man that just said, Lord, I just want to see my twins born. His twins just got back from mission trip. They're in junior high now. I've seen it happen time and time again. I've seen the test. There's a woman who goes to our church, and she's got skin cancer. Oh, and she says, Pastor, my family wants me to go to the doctor. I just want to go to the healer. Would you pray with me? Yeah, let's pray. I pulled her aside and I said, hey, and I called her by name. I said, right here in the book. She goes, I know what the book of James says. I believe it. I just didn't think you did. I brought her to my office. I took a little bit of oil. I said, Lord, you and I both know that this oil has nothing but the prayer, the righteous prayer, the faithful, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. I read it there. And I said, Lord, we're coming to you believing that you are the, I won't tell her name, but if she's not here today. But I've given her permission to show you. There was a ginormous cancer spot right here on her forehead. You won't see it now. It's gone. There was one right here. It's not there. It's gone. Did I heal her? No. Did the oil heal her? No. Jesus healed her. So I believe in this stuff. I take it 100%. But I'm not looking to Jesus as a miracle worker. I'm trusting him as my Messiah and my master. That's the idea, church. Here's what blew me away about verse 36. He commanded these people that he's healed, don't talk about it. But the more he told them don't, the more they could not keep silent. The physical healings were amazing. And they just couldn't help but share that. But Jesus understood that the spiritual healing that was necessarily and that they so desperately needed was not urgently sought after. People were more concerned with their body parts than their dead heart. That burdened our Lord and our Savior greatly. Here's what's amazing. Jesus tells us, his disciples, to go into all the world and proclaim the news. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim the gospel. Go back with me if you want to. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus called his disciples. When Jesus called, he's called them out of their workplace. He called them out of their homes. He called them out of their day-to-day lives. And he said, come follow me. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Okay, Jesus speaks to his disciples. He points his finger at him and says, come follow me. And once you follow me, Jesus says, I will make you to be fishers of men. That verse caught me off guard this week. You see, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're a follower of Christ, but you know in your heart, if you call yourself that, I'm a follower of Jesus. He called me, I'm following him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my master. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Then if you're a disciple of Jesus, that involves you making disciples. Now something boggles my mind back here in Mark chapter 7 and verse 36. These people were not considering themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. They were considering themselves ministry, to steal a word from projects that Jesus Christ had healed. Now, they would follow him from one shore to the other, other shore to the shore, but Jesus knew, and he called him out on it. You're only following me so you get your bellies filled, not so that your life can be changed. You're only following me because I'm the magic worker in your life. You're only following me because I feed you and I heal people around you. You're not following me because you want to be mine. You just want from me. But those people in verse 36, they couldn't stop talking about Jesus. They won't stop telling people what he's done. As a matter of fact, as he tells them, shush, 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 they're going more. The exact opposite is what's happening in the modern day church. I got another study this week in the email. It quoted the book by Michael Parrott. The book's name is Street Level Evangelism, where is the space for the local evangelist? Here's the statistics of the modern day church. You've heard me say this before. It just boggles my mind that it shows up year after year after year. 95% of all Christians, 95%, that's 95 out of 100 of us, have never won a single soul to Christ. Less than 2% of us who call ourselves Christians are involved in the ministry of evangelization. Evangelism. That just means sharing your testimony. That means telling someone about what Christ has done in your life. That means opening the Word of God and sharing the gospel that Christ died for sinners, that without Christ you're a sinner, or that you are an enemy of God, and every one of us has fallen and missed the mark, and we're all doomed. All the things that we say we believe in, only 2 out of 100 actually involve themselves in the ministry of sharing the gospel with people. That involved, by the way, I looked it up, that involved giving money. They considered throwing money at a missions event evangelization. I don't, by the way. I don't. I don't think me giving $100 to a missions is me evangelizing. It's me encouraging the other evangelists, but it's not me evangelizing. It's me equipping the other evangelists, but it's not me evangelizing. Church, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 20, 21, 22, actually starting in verse 18, or back to 16 if you want to go that far back, Jesus is speaking to you and I, and he calls us to a ministry of evangelization. He calls us to a ministry of sharing the gospel. And yet the people who go out and ask people who call themselves Christians tell us that only 2 out of 100 of us are actively involved in the ministry of sharing our faith, and they include money giving as that? So really less than 2 out of 100 of us are actually presenting the gospel in any way, shape, or form? Does that ticks me off. I'm a part of that problem. I'm a part of the bride of Christ. I'm not pointing my fingers. We are the church. We have been taken from darkness and made to be light. We've been taken from dead and made to be life. And we have the opportunity to get to share the good news wherever we go. And yet, the people who didn't have that testimony, the ones that Jesus said, shush, couldn't shut up. The ones that Jesus says, go and tell. I just don't feel equipped. I don't feel comfortable doing that in public. You know, the Bible says that God spoke creation into existence. The trees that are out here, you know, God said, tree. And it didn't start like that. It became a tree. Boom! Like, you know that sun that's been so hot last week? And we got a reprieve yesterday. I mean, you know that big hot thing, big gas thing in the sky? And we're all looking forward to this time coming up in August where the eclipse is going to happen and Missouri gets to be like a front and center Missouri thing. You know, God said sun, and that gas ball, boom, was there. If God can do that, and he says that you have the fullness of me in you, do we really get to use the excuse that we're too afraid, or we're too dumb? Do we get to you? I mean, let me ask you. Have you been plucked from the pit of hell and conveyed to the point of his kingdom? Colossians 1:13. That's what Paul's writing to church in Colossae. He goes, hey, do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven. Now, you might think because he's bigger, he's got more. She's got as much of the spiritual blessings that this guy has. You might think that he might even have more because he's even bigger and bald. She's got as much. And when we start awakening to the fact of who we are and whose we are and what it means to be a child of God and what it means to have the greatest news on earth that can take a person from darkness and make them light, when we finally realize what that is, we won't be able to shut up. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what's it say? Anybody? When the Holy Spirit what? You shall what? You shall receive what? You shall and you will. No word of opportunity, probability, or possibility exists in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is you shall receive power and you will be my witnesses. People who had had their fingers healed, ears opened, eyes given sight, tongues able to speak, couldn't shut up about Jesus. We've been brought from the pit of hell, conveyed all the way to the point of heaven, and yet it seems like for most of us in the church, we can't talk about Jesus. It's amazing. We have the excuses the church has for not being able to talk about Jesus in the schools. Shut up. You can too. You know what? I went to high school. I spoke the name of Jesus more than once in my high school. Sadly, it was not in a good way. It boggles my mind that people who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have no problem and can freely take his name in vain, and the school has no problem with it. We as a church will sit back and gripe and mum, I sure wish we could get back into the schools. I sure wish we could get... We are there. I sure wish I could bring God into my workplace. These people really need him. We're there. We are our inner cities. They just need Jesus. We're there. I don't see how we can claim to be followers of Christ and not be a fisher of men. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Was he lying? Was he only speaking to the 12? I think the implication is serious, church. Now, I'm not talking about, I don't want a list of all the people you've led to the Lord and say, look, I'm a fisher. A fisher of men is more than just praying a prayer with somebody. A fisher of men is one who will sit and prepare nets. Is one who, after the net's been out, will come back and help mend the nets. You know, we all need these things in the church in order to be fishers of men. Some of us need to be cutting bait. Oh, I can't get my hands stinky. Some of us who have cut bait need now to put that bait on a hook, and oh, that's sharp. I might get might hurt. Yeah. Then we also need that minister who will come alongside us, that friend who will come alongside and go, man, you are wore out, aren't you? Let me help mend your nets. All of that involves fishing, and also all of that involves time. And effort and sacrifice. These people who had just met Jesus, had just been healed by Jesus, couldn't shut up. Matter of fact, in verse 37, as we close, this crowd knew enough about Jesus, but I'm not quite sure they understood that they were proclaiming a prophecy being foretold and then fulfilled right in front of their eyes. But in verse 37, they're actually saying the eyes of the blind are being opened and the ears of the deaf are unstopped and the lame will leap like deer and the mute tongue begins to shout for joy. You know, that's Isaiah chapter 35. These people unknowingly, maybe unwittingly, I don't know, but what they see happening right in front of their eyes is miraculous, but I'm not quite sure they understand it as the Messiah coming amongst them. You might have come here for church this morning because it was Sunday or somebody invited you, or you're feeling like you need to get more of God in your life. Let me tell you, you didn't just come to church. You came to a place where you could come face to face with Jesus Christ. You didn't just come to a place that can help you and minister to you, who will pray for you. You came to a place where you can stand toe to toe with Jesus Christ. You can sit or pray with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's here. And he's not back there on that picture. And he's not certainly on that cross. He dwells in his people. So if you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, you brought Jesus in with you. And you know what else? You're going to take him out of here with you too. Because he doesn't just live in these four walls. He lives in here. So that you can take him wherever you go. Go back to that little dogs thing as Kevin comes and closes. I got off on a tangent, sorry. The little dogs thing, the Greek word there, is that family pet. Now, most of you that know me know that I have a dog. I'm partial to dogs. I'm not a fan of cats. I don't call my dog my fur baby. The dog doesn't get on my bed. I know that you know that I have a daughter who, before she had a baby, said that I had a grand dog. I'm trying to be very, very, very soft here. It's a family pet. I like it. It brings me some comfort at times. But it's not human. It's not really made like me. Doesn't always understand what I'm going through, and I certainly don't understand what it's going through or what it's thinking. But it is important. My son bonds with that dog. That dog gives us a sense of semi-security. He sure looks mean when he barks. His tail's wagging. If you excite him too much, he makes a little... of it is, Jesus is talking about you and I. We're the little dogs. We're the misfits. We're the ones that wag our tail inappropriately at times. We're the ones that make the mess on the floor at times. We're the ones that really don't bring much to the table, and yet we are desired. I prepare a place for my dog, and he gets to sleep there, and I give him food and water. I take care of him. Jesus is telling this woman, hey, guess what? Guess what? Or the woman tells Jesus, I am that little dog, and I'm coming to you for my sustenance. I am that little dog that seemingly nobody else really cares about. She was a Gentile woman. Her background was in Canaan. She was an enemy of the Jews, and yet there she was speaking with Jesus. Not even speaking, she was almost arguing in a respectful way. Humbly coming to him and going, you have all that I need. And don't miss the point that she's just asking for a morsel. Because she understands that the crumb from the child's bread that might fall to the ground is devoured by the dog. Church, you realize we haven't been just given a morsel of bread. We've been given the fullness of the loaf, a banquet table. Open it up, church. He'll provide for you. He'll strengthen you. He'll bring you through the darkness. The Bible even says he'll bring you from darkness. All that woman wanted was a morsel, knowing that Jesus, a morsel of Jesus, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that God the Father will draw you to his Son. Today is the day that you can awaken from darkness. Remember that song we sang? Come awake! Literally a shout in the New Testament. Wake up! You have that opportunity today to get to do that. As Kevin comes, Would you stand with me and pray? Or as Kevin plays, would you stand with me and pray? And then as you come, not going to make the same mistake as last week. Be very clear in this. If you are a born again, blood bought believer in Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. And the fact that you have a testimony means there's someone else who needs to hear it. And the fact that there's someone else who needs to hear it, and God knows what He's done in your life, God will put that person who needs to hear your testimony in front of you. Be ready for it. If you are not a born-again, blood-bought believer, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You've never bent your knee and confessed with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. If you've never done that, then this is the opportunity that you need to take advantage of right now. And you say, Pastor, I don't know how. I don't know what that means. Great, awesome, perfect. Gives me a chance to share that with you. This is your invitation. This is your opportunity right now, church, to bow your head and close your eyes and listen for God to speak. Listen for God to direct. And then when we leave this place today, it's your opportunity to be a missionary on the field that God has called you to. You say, where is that, Pastor? Wherever you put your foot. Wherever you sit your seat. Wherever you put your eyes. That's your mission field. Pastor, it changes every day. Cool. Father God, help us today. Without you, Lord, we are empty and we are nothing. Without your work in our life, Father, we are wretched. Even our good deeds, Father, are filthy rags. And yet, Lord, because your great mercy, your incredible grace, you have chosen to use that which is filthy and wretched. You've chosen to take it from filth and wretchedness and make it your righteousness. You've chosen to take us from darkness and make us to be light, dead to be alive. Oh, Father God, may we walk out of this place ready not to be equipped by you. Father, we already are equipped by you, but to be used by you. Lord, I pray for the men in this house today. The men who call themselves, who we call ourselves by your name. Give us a hunger for your word that we might feed it to our families. Father, I call for the women in this place of all ages. Father, I call for you to speak to their hearts, to know how to pray for their husbands or their husbands to be. Families to be. The children in this place, Father God, as they get ready to go back to school, put a hunger on their hearts for you, Lord, that they might be shining lights in these dark classrooms and hallways. May we no longer be a church that is settled, Father. You are our center of advancement, God. May we be marching for those who walked into this place, God. Not knowing you, would you reveal to their hearts that they are dead on arrival? And without you, Father, they will leave here dead. But God, your gracious invitation is that they might have life and have it abundant. Lord, call their names. We pray in the name of Jesus. Altar is open. You can come and praise. The Lord leads. If you don't know Jesus Christ, now's the time to find out how to know Him. To be drawn to Him. As Kevin sings, you come.